Good morning. It's now time for the Taos Methodist Church service from Taos City on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Located at 20 East M55 in Taos City, Michigan, and we're here worshiping in our sanctuary. Our live broadcast is available on the internet, YouTube, Facebook, and so if it's available, if anybody wants to see it. I would like to just remind us this morning of our church mission statement, that we are. Our mission is to connect people with God and one another through Jesus Christ. So thank you for coming and worshiping together with us this morning. Please take the registration pad that is in your pew and fill it out and pass it along to those who are in your pew. Let us know you're here. This is how we connect with people. And while you're doing that, I'd like to invite Larry Williams to come and to share about the insert that you received in your bulletin this morning. Now let me continue with the announcements. Our weekend schedule begins with Saturday mornings at 8:30 with our men's morning prayer group and casual worship at 4 on Saturdays. Sundays we have Sunday school at 9 and traditional worship at 10, as you know. Our important ministry needs, right now we're highlighting our need for nursery helpers at the 9 o'clock Sunday school hour as well as the 10 o'clock worship hour, and sign-up sheets are in the gathering area for that. Now, since I mentioned sign-up sheets, I also would like to say that we're very thankful for the people that are working in our IT booth doing that, and if you're an IT worker, please sign up on the sign-up sheet in the gathering space so that we know which weekend you'll be working in the IT. That will help us fill in the others when we need to do that. There's another slide that I think we deleted, but it was a video that didn't come through all the way. It was a kind of a Merry Christmas video from Eric and Rebecca Harbin, who are getting ready to go to Sicily. They're thanking us for our support and asking for our prayers. The video just didn't come through very well.
The slide is there.
Is it?
Yeah. It's right there.
Okay, well, we'll just pass on it for now.
Oh, all right. Yeah.
Now, going on to Monday, January the 1st, Happy New Year. The office is closed. and then the ladies' Bible study will resume on January the 8th with Joshua chapter 12. On Tuesday, the Bell Choir will meet at 6:15. Is this correct? Thank you. 6:15 on Tuesday, January the 2nd. we will not have a prayer meeting on January 2nd. On January the 3rd, our sanctuary choir will meet at 5:45, and the book study will not. Pastor's book study Wednesday evening will resume on January the 24th. But please send any book suggestions to me, my email address or the mailbox in the hallway. On Thursday, this is important. The taking down of the greens is scheduled for this coming Thursday, January the 4th. The more people we have to help clean up the decorations and the wreaths and all these things, the quicker it'll go and the more fun we'll have. So please plan to come. I understood this morning that the tree will be taken down on the 9th, so we'll need volunteers to help on that as well. Classy Crafters are back in action on Thursday, January the 4th at 2 o'clock. And remember, we have a church council meeting on Thursday at 7 p.m. This is new. Our church council meeting will now be meeting the first Thursday whenever the illustrious chair decides to have a meeting, right? There you go. Our youth program for January is going to meet on the Sunday afternoons of January the 7th and the 28th. And we have new office hours. Write this down. This is important stuff, folks. Beginning tomorrow, our new office hours are Tuesdays through Fridays. If you come to church on Monday, nobody's going to be here. Come Tuesday through Friday from 9 till 2, and we will service whatever needs you have. Within reason, like spiritual type things. And that's all the announcements I have. I'd like to turn it over to Sean.
Let's stand and sing together. We gather together, hymn number 131.
Dear Heavenly Father, here we are on the last day of the year, celebrating the lives that you've given to us, rejoicing and being with each other, joining our faith, and thankful that you've granted us the grace to live in a nation where we can worship you. freely, and ask, Lord, that you would continue to give this grace to our nation for many generations to come until Christ returns. And we pray this morning, Heavenly Father, for those who are unable to attend church, whether they're ill or homebound. We pray for healing. We pray for your fellowship with those who can't be here. And we ask, Lord, that you remember our nation and grant the leaders of our nation to be men and women who fear God and do what's right and don't try to take money for themselves, but govern with wisdom. And I pray for our world, Lord. There are wars going on and people are dying, and we pray that you put these wars to, that you end these wars, and let it be known that you are the one doing it so that people may put their faith in you. We give you the praise, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now is our young Christian moment. I'd like to invite all... Didn't see it in the bulletin. Please, choir, we're anticipating this moment. Thank you. Now is the time for the young Christian moment. I'd like to invite the children to come forward. And I'll meet you at the steps. Come on down. Small group this morning, but you know what? The most important people are here. Is that it? Can any of you imagine your pastor when he was 5 years old? Is that even a concept? You can't even think of it. Well, I was 5 years old at one time. I was a little guy. And I came up front to the children. I did. And even sometimes I did the acolyte and I lit the candles and I put them on. Let's go back a little further. Before you were born, like 5 years before you were born, do you think anybody knew your name? God did. He did. Today I want to tell you about a story about a king in the Bible. His name was Cyrus, King Cyrus. He was the king of Persia. That was a big, big empire. Like, Persia ruled all the countries from east to west. Maybe put it that way. So you don't have to worry about the names of the countries. He ruled all the countries from the east to the west. His name was Cyrus. And 200 years before Cyrus was born, God said, I have called my servant Cyrus, and he's going to build a temple for me in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? 200 years before he was born, the prophet Isaiah said, this is the word of the Lord, and God spoke the name Cyrus. And so 200 years later, Cyrus is born, and he becomes king of Persia, and he builds a temple in Jerusalem. How does God do that? How does he know the future? Well, he created everything. And he created time, too. And guys, here's the Bible verse for the day. Jeremiah chapter 1:5. Remember that, okay? Jeremiah chapter 1:5. Excuse me. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's God speaking to Jeremiah, who was a prophet, and God saying, hey, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. There's two things I want you guys to learn from this. You're not a mistake. God knew you before you were even born. And God had a plan for your life even before you were born. And the other thing is, the fact that God knows things before they happen is one of the most important reasons people believe in God. That's what the prophet of the Old Testament said. This is how people know that God is really God. He can predict the future. Yeah, there's all kinds of people throughout history who have tried to predict the future, and sometimes they get it right. But God gets it right 100% of the time, perfectly. That's why it's important for you guys to believe in the Lord, and also, you guys, be confident that the Lord is God. Never be ashamed of saying, I follow Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who knows you, who created you. He knew you before you were born. He has a plan for your life, and he's coming again to get you. All right? You believe that? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our young people. Help them to grow up confident that you are God and that you are worth believing in. In Jesus' name. Now, there's no junior church today, so you can return to your pews, okay? Unless you want to have front row seat. Thank you, Diane. Now, Sean will lead us in our introduction to him.
Let's stand and sing. Blessed Assurance, hymn number 369.
About the kings of Israel and Judah from the beginning to the end, you know, from King Saul all the way through all the kings, the good ones and the bad ones, and the destruction of Israel and the destruction of the kingdom and the hope of the Messiah. Don't forget that, the hope of the Messiah, because the Messiah comes and establishes a gleaming, faultless kingdom. That's what they're looking for. Ezra began, the first verse and a half of Ezra is identical to the last two verses of 2 Chronicles. Identical wording. And that's important. And then also, Ezra and the book that comes after Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, originally were one book. One scroll in the Hebrew language. So you've got this history of the kings and the destruction of Israel and the hope for the coming Messiah. And then you've got the return to the promised land from exile. Ezra and Nehemiah, these two great leaders, and a lot of people have written books about them. They've written all kinds of books about, well, books about Ezra usually focus on revival and, you know, reviving God's people. And books about Nehemiah usually talk about, oh, leadership. And there's leadership principles that you can learn from the book of Nehemiah. But somehow, Ezra and Nehemiah don't end on a really strong note. And you wonder, is this really revival? Is this really leadership? What is the Bible trying to tell us? Well, if the Jews in Babylon were thinking that God was going to restore his kingdom and usher in the messianic kingdom, which is promised, they miscalculated a little bit. A couple thousand years, maybe, but it's important to know that they miscalculated. And I'm using this book of Ezra to help us begin 2024 and ask ourselves, what kind of plans do you have in 2024? And are your plans well-grounded? I think it's a legitimate question. Have you got a plan for 2024? We are, after all, created in the image of God, which is no small thing. To be created in the image of God means there's tremendous meaning and value to each one of our lives. We walk around in our homes and in our cities and communities and work wherever we are, and we represent the God of the universe. We ought to be on an adventure, a very dynamic adventure of life. Every day should be important and valuable to us. And 2024 should be no different. It should be a chapter in the most interesting adventure of our lives. So let's talk about living into a new future. Do you ever start a job before you have all the tools? You know, after you get started, you realize you need an electric drill or a certain size of nail or screw. You have to stop what you're doing to get the necessary items. Or better yet, do you ever start working and only later realize you have to undo what you've already done in order to do it correctly? I guess that's where the proverb, measure twice, cut once, came from. Do you ever start out on a vacation with a GPS or a map, if you still use those, or even a destination in mind? You're just going on a trip, right? I've heard about people who just go. They don't even have a destination in mind. Oh, we'll just end up wherever we end up at the end of the day and get a hotel. How about taking a trip with a clear direction in mind, following a map or a GPS, only to arrive at your destination on time and realize that the destination you planned was not the right destination after all? Life can be full of some surprises, and maybe some big ones. So what is God telling you to do in 2024? Have you heard Him yet? Do you have everything you need to accomplish what He's telling you to do? Have you already started your journey without asking Him for directions? Do you think you know what God wants? But to be honest, you might get there only to find out that your destination was more about what you wanted than about what God wanted in the first place. So I'd like to talk to us today about living into a new future. Something happened here in this room in 2023 that can be thought of as a defining moment in the life of our faith community. We made a decision. We chose a direction. We disaffiliated from our former denomination, and we began to chart out our future. What will that future look like? Someone might be tempted to say, well, I don't see any real difference yet. Where's the difference? You're the difference. We're the same as we were a year ago. frankly, I think we have changed. I think progress has been made. I think things are happening. If we are looking carefully, even in the short time that has transpired, but someone may not see any measurable change. What are we expecting after all? That's a good question to ask. What are we expecting? Three things come to my mind that kind of define our expectations of and how we're doing on those expectations is three. So the first one is owning our own building. We've accomplished that. At least we're on the road to accomplishing it with a mortgage in our name. Secondly, having a clear statement of belief that we agree upon. To a large degree, we've accomplished that. It's something that needs constant maintenance, though, because human nature tends to stray even when the truth is spelled out in no uncertain terms. That's just human nature. And number three, gaining the ability to recruit and hire our own pastor. Well, the survey in your bulletin is evidence that we've accomplished that. So we're doing some good things. While we're doing these things, why not think of the spiritual aspect of our new future? Yeah, the spiritual aspect. You know, the part that describes our relationship with God and our eagerness to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. In other words, why not look at our expectations of being the church in 2024? Will we come to the end of 2024 having been able to say, God has led us along the way? Now, we can all, any time of the year, any year of the decade, we can all say, God is with us, and God promised He'll never leave us or forsake us, and we all believe that. But I mean, will we be able to come to the end of 2024 and say, specific prayers have been answered with specific answers? God has shown Himself. He's given us evidence, specific evidence, that He's leading us. Will our success and failure be mixed? Accomplishing God's will only occasionally? Will we come to see ourselves as flawed followers of Jesus, constantly in need of His grace and instruction? Will we see the importance of repentance and faith in our journey, taking time to seek the Lord in every decision? Actually, I don't think these are bad. I think these are good. I think we ought to have mixed success and failure when it comes to God's will. That way, we learn dependence on God. I think we should see ourselves as flawed followers of Jesus Christ. If you're not a flawed follower of Jesus Christ, you're probably living in heaven already. We need to know our dependence on God. And we get that through repentance and trust. Our journey in 2024 will surely encounter turbulence. You can count on it. We will come through confident in faith, or will we come through tattered by the difficulties? So let's talk about preparing for anything, literally anything. A couple of illustrations come to mind. Whether it's a victory you can remember, one that you had yourself, where you demonstrated great preparation that led to success, or a time when you had mediocre preparation that resulted in maybe even failure. You surely remember encountering difficulties along the way. In fact, sometimes the difficulties make greater people great. Great people greater. There's a movie, I had to throw in a Star Trek movie illustration. Some of you like Star Trek. I grew up with it. This is the movie Star Trek, okay? So there's a scene in it near the beginning of the movie. In that scene, Captain James T. Kirk is not yet the captain. He's a cadet, right? But he saves the ship. The leadership of the Enterprise thought they were on a rescue mission, when in fact they were traveling at the speed of light into an ambush, an attack. And it's an attack from their arch enemies, the Romulans. You remember that scene? Maybe you do. Cadet Kirk saved the day because he knew the history of the imminent attack. He was prepared, and he prepared everyone else, and they survived. In our passage today, it's an open question as to whether the Jews understood the history of King Cyrus's decree to go up and rebuild the Temple of Jerusalem. Did they read the Bible to find out why they had been conquered in the first place? Boy, if you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, these Jews, before Israel was destroyed by the king of Babylon, they were arrogant, opposed to God, worshiping idols. They weren't thinking about, oh, we should be better people. We should repent. That wasn't even close to their mind. The people who went into exile in the days of Jeremiah may not have understood exactly what they did even to deserve the difficulties that they had. Did they know it was their disobedience, their unbelief, lack of faith, their repetitive lack of repentance from sin that ultimately pushed God to destroy their homeland, including their temple? Well, there's three things I'd like to share today about living into the future. It has to do with how we relate to God. It's the spiritual aspect of all of this future plans. First one is that God's plans are both practical and spiritual. God's plans are practical and spiritual. For Israel, the plan was to go leave Babylon. Well, in those days, they had changed its name to Persia. Leave Persia, go back to Israel, rebuild the temple. That was a practical plan. There was a spiritual aspect that they were probably forgetting. I mean, after all, this is the book of Ezra, and you don't even see Ezra till chapter 7. Who was Ezra? He was a Bible nerd. I mean, he knew the Bible. He was the one that taught the Bible, and people listened to him. And he wasn't even there until chapter 7. That means all those people from Persia went back to Israel. Yes, they knew that King Cyrus had decreed that the temple rebuild as fulfillment of Jeremiah's promise, but that didn't make Cyrus a holy man. It just meant God was using him to fulfill God's purpose. Can God do that? Can God use anybody to fulfill his purpose? Even if that person isn't godly? Yeah, God can do that. God created everything. He can do anything he wants. Just because Cyrus decreed time for you guys to go up to Israel and build a temple doesn't mean that the people just take all their tools, whatever money they need, and go. They needed God with them. Was God with them? I don't know. They lacked the spiritual aspect of their plans. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, is actually the Lord God Almighty speaking to Cyrus 200 years before Cyrus was born. It's God's prophetic call to King Cyrus. And in that passage in Isaiah 45, there's one verse I want to highlight. It says, this is God speaking to Cyrus. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. Cyrus didn't know God. Cyrus said, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has commissioned me basically to decree that a temple be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And so all his people can go up there because he is the God who is in Jerusalem. You know, in those days, the common way of thinking about a God was that God was localized. He had his temple and his nation, and Cyrus saw himself as the ruler of all the nations. So it didn't matter if God was God. He was just the localized God, and he was underneath Cyrus's authority. Cyrus was not spiritually following the Lord. 2017, you might remember this. Israel minted a coin, and on that coin there was the bust of King Cyrus. There was also the bust of President Trump. On the same coin, two on the same coin. Why? Because King Cyrus commissioned that the temple be rebuilt in Jerusalem. This is about 450 B.C. President Trump commissioned that the American embassy to Israel would be moved to Jerusalem, basically making a statement that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. So the Jewish people recognized these two world leaders. Doesn't mean the world leaders were godly people at all. It just means that they believe that God's temple belongs in Jerusalem and that Jerusalem is the center of the nation. Which leads me to talk about God's promises. God's promises are both fulfillable and motivational. Fulfillable and motivational. It's really important. You know, we talk about Christ returning. And if you're interested at all in, like, the end time events, probably there's something that catches your attention. Like, the Bible says Jesus will come from heaven and he will come down and his feet will land on the Mount of Olives. Maybe that's interesting to you. Some of you might say, oh, there's going to be a rapture and the church will be brought up to heaven and be with the Lord forever. And that's important to you. Maybe some of you are more military-minded and you're thinking, yes, Jesus will come on a white horse with a sword and he will kill all the wicked people on the earth. Or somebody might say, Jesus is going to set up his eternal kingdom on earth. Yeah, those are promises. And they are biblical. But it's not enough to say that's going to happen. What does it motivate us to do? God's promises are motivation. In the case of the Jews living in Persia, God's promise through Jeremiah, 70 years earlier, God's promise said the temple is going to be rebuilt. That motivated them to go up to Israel. Why go up to Israel? Because God promised it. If God's word says it, it's going to be good. We'll go up there. The question for us is, God's given us wonderful promises. Do they motivate us? Do they motivate us to live for God? Here's a great Bible verse from the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 7, verse 1, and it says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and of spirit, making holiness perfect in the fear of God. Here, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians, is telling us it's God's promises that are intended to motivate us to live the Christian life, to live according to the Bible, to study the Bible, to meditate on it, to teach it to our children and our grandchildren, to take the time to do that. In fact, that's the priority of human life. And when we do that, then when the promises are fulfilled as we believe, our joy will be abounding, overflowing. Lastly, God's provisions are from current resources as well as from constant prayers. God's provisions are from current resources as well as from constant prayers. When we were living in Africa, I was working with what we call a church planting movement. Okay, so we were planting churches. We basically had a structure of supervisors and trainers, and each trainer had 15 students, and each one of those students was planting a church. And so at any given moment, there were 40 to 45 trainers training many tens of church planters. And every year there was just thousands of people coming to Christ. That's what the Christian life is like in Africa, but there's also great persecution there too. And you know what we look for a student to come into one of our training centers? There was one thing that was absolutely important for that person to say, I want to be a pastor. They had to show us, prove God has called you to be a pastor. Has God called you to preach? If he hasn't called you to preach, it doesn't matter how well of a speaker you are. It doesn't matter if you have the gift of gab. It doesn't matter if you can congregate people. If God hasn't called you, you shouldn't be a pastor. That's important. And then we taught these pastors where to get their resources. because, you know, we were Americans. And whenever Americans go anywhere in the world, people say, here comes the money people. That's what they say. It's the reality. Okay, so they see actually a poor pastor coming from America, and they say, where's all the money? And they don't realize they've got a lot to learn about that. But people were always asking us, can you build a church for us? Can you put on a seminar, pay for all the food for us? In fact, when you put on a seminar, invite people by train or truck or bus from all over and pay their transportation for us. That's a lot of money. What we taught them was the resources are in the harvest. Folks, we need to learn this too. It's a great lesson. The church in America needs to learn it. We think the resources are in our pocket. We think that all that we have is what we have. We don't stop to think that if God calls us to do something, God will provide the necessary resources for what He wants to do. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, you'll build my church. And the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who work labor in vain. If God's going to build it, He's going to provide the resources for it. If we don't do that, we don't have faith in God. God's provisions are from current resources as well as from constant prayer. Did you see that? What was read this morning? It was really great. King Cyrus said to the people, and in the places where all these Jews, they call them survivors because they survived the exile, Cyrus is sending them back to Israel. And he's saying, by the way, wherever you Jews are, your neighbors, they're not Jews, they're just Persians, and give them some gold and silver. Bless them as they go back to build their temple in Jerusalem. Cyrus was a lot nicer than Moses was, you know, hundreds of years earlier, right? When Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, he just called down all these plagues, and Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, they were scared to death. They said, well, take it, just get out of here. Cyrus was nicer than that. He said, give them some money, give them some blessings so they can go build their temple. I doubt if all the money that they received from the gifts of the Persians was going to be enough. They had to start a new life in Israel. They had to rebuild houses. They had to rebuild the temple. You don't see this in the scripture, but if you go ahead and you read the book of Haggai, Haggai was a prophet. He was in the group, right? He went back to Israel. He's one of the people who went back to Israel. Haggai, in the book of Haggai, he says, I can't believe this. You guys came back from Persia, and you're building your own houses. You haven't even started building the temple yet. Oh, your houses look nice. You haven't done anything for the temple. I think they were stretched. I think they needed God's resources through prayer. I think what they had, the physical resources they had, wasn't going to make it. And they were going to look at their resources, and they were going to get sad, and they were going to wonder, how are we going to support ourselves? And they wouldn't unless they looked to God in prayer. Gold and silver are good, but what about unexpected needs? Unexpected needs are taken care of when people devote themselves to the Lord in repentance and trust. We're going to see this all the way through the book of Ezra. God's got a great plan, and He will carry out His plan, but it's up to the people to live repentant lives, to say to themselves, self, probably I haven't done any really bad sins lately. I don't even think of one, doesn't even come to my mind, but just because of who God is, the total independent God, who doesn't even need us. He created us. He's totally self-sufficient in Himself. And I'm me. I'm totally dependent. I have flaws galore. And I need Him. I need Him to forgive me every day. I need Him to provide all my needs and even to show me what my needs are. If I am to be provided with the things that I need to be in prayer to God. Let's look at God's provision and then we'll close. There are two Bible verses, John 14:14. You'll be familiar with this. Philippians 4:18. I'd like to read them to us this morning. John 14:14 says, if in my name you ask me for anything, I'll do it. That is a promise of a guaranteed answer to prayer. I love that. God loves to answer specific prayers. God bless us. It's a good prayer, but it's not specific. Think of a specific need and ask God, is it your will? If it's your will, let me pray with intensity until you give it. Philippians 4:18, and my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:18 is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians because they had been generous. And he's saying, oh, you guys are so generous, don't worry, God will provide your need. Now, you got to be careful on this one because you got preachers all over the world saying, give, 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 God will provide for you. That's not the way it works. You don't give in order to get. But those who do give sacrificially can trust God to meet their needs. I hope that's clear. This is not a health and prosperity message at all. Now, what about our future? What about our new future? Three things I'd like to close with. First of all, let's remember the spiritual. We're very good at the practical. Let's remember the spiritual. Sometimes it's easy to neglect this. Secondly, let's consider God's promises. Sometimes we only think about their fulfillment and not enough about how they're going to be fulfilled and what that fulfillment means to us, what they do to motivate us. Thirdly, let's remember that God's provisions are not limited to our resources. In fact, most likely, God's provisions are needed beyond our resources. What's your plan for 2024? Seek the Lord. Live a life of repentance. Depend on God. He'll take you there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your plan. Guide and direct us in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask the ushers, would you please come for the morning offering?